But let's go to the creation of the Aeonian times. Hebrews chapter 1, by many portions and many modes of old, God speaking to the fathers and the prophets in the last of these days, speaks to us in a Son, capital S, whom he appoints enjoyer of the allotment of all, through whom he also makes the eons. Makes the eons. Have you heard of people who make cookies? Same thing here, except we're talking about eons instead of cookies. I don't know how Jesus Christ made this scaffolding that we call the Aeonian times, but they were made just as Adam was formed and made out of the soil.
Hello everyone, this is Martin Zender, and I'm going to be conducting a major experiment this week. I'm going to tell you about that in a minute after the music stops. Concerning the eons, we're going to have fun with the eons. I want to teach you to have fun with the eons, but in order to have fun with the eons, you have to know that there are eons. But before that, I'd like to bring you this important message. You remember a few weeks ago when I was talking about the potter and the clay, and you saw a fantastic painting there on the screen for 7 whole days. It was called Clay Pots on Pedestals. That was painted by Denise Ivy Tellup. I told you that the original was only $1,500. Well, you can have a print of this amazing painting. You can go to DeniseIvyTellupDesign.com. I know this artist personally, and she has a website that will make you feel good. A lot of paintings there. You can scroll through them, and I guarantee you it'll give you a lift to your day. DeniseIvyTellupDesign.com. Denise Ivy, that's with an E, I-V-E-Y, Tellup, T-E-L-E-P, Design.com. Or is it Designs? Oh, it's Designs. DeniseIvyTellupDesigns.com. Go there, check it out. She gives you information on how to buy a print of not only clay pots on pedestals, but her other remarkable works of art. You have to know that there are eons in order to have fun with the eons. Eon and its adjective form, Aeonian, appear in scripture approximately 175 times. Why don't you know this? Because this word has been screwed up, mistranslated, covered over by bad translations, and there are certain versions, such as the Concordant version, which bring out the truth concerning the eons. And unless you know this, God's word is not going to make sense to you. My experiment. Oh, thanks for reminding me. My experiment is, I don't really feel like doing the show this week. I am not inspired. That's how I feel right now. But I'm going to keep doing it to prove a point. Here's the point, that it does not matter if a rock gives you this information. I'm going to give you information, and I'm going to prove to you this week that the information is inspired, and that knowing this will change your life. And it doesn't give a hoot, doesn't matter a hoot and a holler or a hoot and nanny who gives the information. All right? It's an experiment. You remember what Jesus said, that if these people shut up, the rocks and the stones will sing. God can raise praise from a rock. So I'm an uninspired person this week, and you're still going to thrill to this, and it's going to be proof that it's not the messenger, it's the message. And I'm the perfect person to provide this service. Whenever I give a talk on the eons and the topic of eternity, I ask this question. Is eternity a long time? Raise your hand if you think eternity is a long time. Go ahead. If you want to do this at home, fine with me. Don't spill your coffee. I know there are people who listen to this show first thing in the morning. They tell me they do it with coffee, and I'm afraid that if they raise their hand in a rapid rate, they might spill their coffee. So take caution. Put your coffee down on the table. Now, if you think eternity is a long time, raise your hand. Okay, thanks. But you can put it down now. If you think eternity goes on and on and on, raise your hand. Okay, I see we got a lot of people there. Okay, good. Well, eternity is not a long time, and it does not go on and on and on, because eternity defies time. And now you're going to get a real revelation passed on by your friendly neighborhood rock here, that the Bible has nothing to say about eternity. That's right. God is not telling us about eternity in this Bible. Anybody who wants to make this talk about eternal things has no idea what God is trying to say in the Scripture. It's like trying to, if you take your Scriptures, trying to cram a square Bible into a round hole to make this book talk about eternity. You're forcing it to do things it was not meant to do. It's like taking a bird and putting it in a aquarium and telling it to swim, or taking a fish and throwing it out of the airplane and telling it to fly. You can't do it. What if you have a round Bible and you want to put it into a square peg? Same thing. I've never seen a round Bible, but if you have one, God bless you. A knowledge of the eons is so important, and I'm going to tell you what an eon is. It's a period of time. There, I just told you, and I'm going to show you. You don't think it's a period of time? I'm going to show you in the Scripture, this word has been grievously mistranslated. And I don't feel like doing all the work for you, so you do some work. You can look up eon. Jesus speaks of this eon. Matthew 12:32, Matthew 13:22, Mark 4:19, Luke 20:34, in Paul's letters, Romans 12:2. 1 Corinthians 1:20, this eon. This is the same word that was translated eternity in some places. It's clearly a period of time. Oh, you want a verse about that eon? Luke 20:35, this eon, that eon. Before the eons, how about that? 1 Corinthians 2:7. Obviously, this word cannot mean eternity here, but it has been translated so many different ways that suggest eternity, and the adjective form, aeonian, has been translated eternity, and it's a big mix-up, like trying to cram your Bible, your round Bible, into a square hole. You can't do it. Tomorrow, I'm going to talk about people who come out of the seminary who should ask for their money back. I'm Martin Zender. Believe in God no matter what the clergy tell you. This is Martin Zender, and you're at Zender Talk. If I was a mother who had sent my child, a mother or a father who had sent my son or daughter into the seminary, and if they came out not knowing about the eons and the aeonian times, I would be very angry. I'd probably wreck my car. Drive it into a train. I would next write an angry letter to the Theological Institute. And I would say, how can you let my son or daughter come out of this without knowing about God's purpose of the eons? People come out of the seminary actually thinking that the Bible is about eternity. I could not make such a radical statement unless I was sure that there is nothing about eternity in this Bible. This scripture from Genesis to Revelation is a revelation of God's program in time. What happens after the eons? We don't know. Does God live forever? Of course he does, because his kingdom shall have no consummation. But, and that's a scripture verse. I'm not sure where it is. Read the whole Bible, you'll find it. The eons are a framework of time from which God hangs his revelation. You can't reveal something. An artist can't paint a painting unless there's a framework, unless there's a canvas, and you have to have paints, you have to have tools. So I asked you yesterday if eternity was a long time, and everybody said, oh yeah, Martin, eternity is a long time. That just shows you that our brains cannot wrap around eternity. We're not constituted right now to grasp something as abstract as having no time. And God knows that, and so he does not ask us to imagine eternity. And all these idiotic people coming out of the seminaries with their marvelous degrees, they think that this Bible is about eternity, and so they're screwing everybody up trying to make the Bible say something that it's not saying at all. God created the eons through Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. By many portions and many modes of old, God, speaking to the fathers in the prophets, in the last of these days, speaks to us in a Son, whom he appoints enjoyer of the allotment of all. I'm getting to it. Here it is. Through whom he also makes the eons. I think the King James translates that world. You can't count on the common English translations to get this important Greek word correct. The Greek word is aion, A-I-O-N. Sometimes they translate it age. Sometimes they translate it world. Sometimes they translate it course, which is very, very coarse indeed. Sometimes they translate it eternal. They take the adjective form of this word aionion, A-I-O-N-I-O-N, and sometimes they translate that eternity, forever and ever. They'll translate aion ever. All these crazy things, and they're skewing, they're forcing a time word to speak of eternal things. And the reason this messes people up is when you get to things like judgment and punishment and death and sin, and you hear from the theologians that punishment and death and sin and judgment are eternal. And that is the screwiest thing you can hear. It's like sticking a wrench into a spinning bicycle wheel. God's whole program comes to a grinding halt. And these people came out of the seminary not knowing this most basic thing, that the scriptures are about periods of time known as eons, and that they show God's purpose of the eons. That's Ephesians 3:11, that God has a purpose of the eons. Do you know what the King James calls that in other versions? They call it God's eternal purpose. That proves to you that the word aionion there, which is the adjective, cannot mean eternal. An eternal purpose, that's a contradiction right in your King James Bible. And also in your NASB, I believe, and the NIV, which I call the New Inconsistent Version. They tell me it's the New International Version. Well, as a Bible translation, it stinks. An eternal purpose makes no sense. To be purposing something and purposing and purposing and purposing and purposing. If it's an eternal purpose, you never get to the end of it. But an aionian purpose, a purpose that has to do with the eons. Don't let that funny word mess you up, aionian. It's simply the adjective form of eon. Look up eon in the dictionary. It's a perfect equivalent for ion, the Greek word. It almost sounds the same, doesn't it? It's a transliteration. You know what a transliteration is? It's when you take a word in one language and you bring it over to another language practically untouched. And that's what happened. That's the wonderful thing that happened in the Concordant version and other versions with the Greek word aion. They just brought it over into aeon, which is an English word that means the same thing as the Greek aion, a period of time. You get it? Aion. Oh, that's a Greek word. Stop talking Greek. Okay, I will. I'll say aeon. Is that simple? Aeon. It's a period of time, an indistinct period of time. It's not eternity. And the adjective form, this isn't very hard. An eon describes is a period of time. Aeonian is an adjective describing the period of time. We're living in during a period of periods of time known as eons, and we describe this period as aeonian. It's an adjective, describes it. A noun is the thing. Remember, going back to your English class now, a person, place, and thing. So these theologians come out trying to force the Bible to talk about eternity. Now, God created the eons through Christ, Hebrews 1:3, and during this time period, he's working out a purpose that is going to be completed. Otherwise, it's idiotic. If it goes on, and he purposes and purposes, it's idiotic. But the purpose of the eons, this framework God made, is to reveal salvation, to make the world need a Savior, to reveal God, and all the bad things he uses, like sin and death and judgment and punishment, they're all aeonian. That is, they endure through the eons only. Now, don't freak out, because in the scripture, God is called aeonian also. That doesn't mean he ends. It just means that he's a God who is working now. He is in this time period. You know, the scripture assumes you know that God lives forever, because he's God. We don't have to be told God lives forever. He's eternal. He never dies. Only an idiot wouldn't know that already. We're talking about God who created everything. He never dies. He didn't have a beginning. He didn't have an end. Duh. We all get that. If you don't get it, the theologians don't get it, because they are trying to force aeonian to talk about God. Well, see, that must mean eternal, because it's talking about God. No. Morons, we already know God is eternal. The aeonian God, as it reads in, I believe, Romans 16, read Romans 16, it's at the end there, we're getting specific information that God is alive now. He's working in this framework of time. He's not just out there in some cold eternity. He's a God of now. That's the specific information we're getting in Romans. The simplest way to translate is to transliterate, and the concordant version does that. When it sees the word ion, it brings it over to the English with eon. Every stinking time does the same thing with the adjective. That makes sense, and I think I'm making sense. I'll make more sense tomorrow. Thanks for coming here today, and we'll see it later, like tomorrow. Are like a light bulb that has a filament, and the filament shows this glow, and you only see the electrical power when the filament resists it and it creates the light. Electricity is invisible before it gets to the filament. It's invisible when it goes out of the filament, you know, what they call the circuit. I don't know much about electricity, so I'm winging it here. But the eons, I would compare to that glow in the light bulb. It's the thing you see. And the Bible is simply that little glow. That the Bible is just dealing with the aeonian times. Yeah, hard to believe, but it's true, so believe it. The Bible is only dealing with the eons. And you can't make this Bible to tell about the invisible electricity before the filament or the invisible electricity after the filament. You get in that picture when you learn to limit the scriptures. And that sounds blasphemous, but it's not. It's the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of knowing about the aeonian times and having fun with the eons. As soon as you know that, this is a whole new book, and you're not going to force things to say things they're not saying. I would like to have a coffee mug that says, "This just isn't my eon." That's one of the things I'd like to do, to have fun with the eons. Just knowing about the eons is fun, because if you've listened to this show Monday, yesterday, and today, and you understand it, and you are reading a scripture that translates this word, shows up so many times, that translates it correctly, you're automatically ahead of pastors and teachers and doctors. Dr. James Kennedy, Dr. James Dobson. They're all idiots when it comes to this. They don't even know that God's working in a period of time. Can you believe it? They're trying to make things like punishment and death eternal because they think that it is. They think that death is eternal for God's sake because they've mistranslated this simple word. And God pulled the curtain on this word when the Bible got translated into Latin by Jerome in the year whatever back there, way back, long time ago. When people were reading the Greek scriptures, they never made this mistake. But see, when it started to go into the Latin, that's when things got screwed up by divine inspiration. God did it on purpose so that those who would be show themselves approved would have opportunity to do so. Study to show yourself approved. When you do that, you will know about the eons, and you'll be smarter than Dr. James Kennedy and all those other preachers that don't know this. They study for 4 years, they spend thousands and thousands of dollars, and they don't get it. They come out thinking that punishment is eternal. That is the stupidest thing you could say. And they think that the New Testament writers are just straining to tell us that God is eternal, when only an idiot wouldn't know that already. And they don't realize that we're getting inside information that God is the aeonian God as well. It says the saints rule forever and ever. That's not true. They rule for the eons of the eons. Rule comes to an end because Christ rules so well, he eliminates the need for it. I wish the trains would go away. Sometimes they make me crazy. I run into the bathroom with my hands over. Listen, it sounds like it's coming into my studio here, doesn't it? Sometimes I run into the bathroom with my hands over my ears. It really gets to you after a while. Oh, it's not getting to you. Oh, it's not getting to you. You're only hearing it now. How'd you like to hear that all day? All right? Yeah, you hear that all. You hear that about 12 times a day, and you'll find out something about what I go through here at Zender headquarters. I would run from them if I could. Anyway, what was I talking about? Oh, yeah, the eons. I had to look at my list here for the week. I'm talking about the eons and how smart you are now because you know about it. What's today? All right, today's Wednesday. I need to stop talking for a little bit, but tomorrow I want to go into passages that show, that use the word aeonian, the adjective form, and next to horrible words like punishment, judgment, things like that, to show you how screwed up you can get if you blink and make this mistake. Oh, yeah, I was telling you how God purposely, God purposely made this happen. He purposely got this stuff mistranslated, but he doesn't leave you bereft, does he? Because he gives you concordances, he gives you good versions, and if you want to know, you will know. And bang, you just saved about $50,000. With Eons. That's the name of these series of talks. Fun with Eons. You know, I was driving one time, can't remember where I was, but I saw a license plate that said Eon 5. And there's somebody having fun with the Eons. Just knowing about the Eons is a lot of fun. It puts you light years ahead of trained professionals who don't know what the hell they're talking about. Eon 5. There are five eons. In Ephesians, you read the book of Ephesians in the Concordant Version, and it talks about a time before the eons began. It talks about the current eon, and it talks about the eons to come. All in one handy book of the Bible, and you probably want to know where those passages are. Well, I'm going to have to get my old Bible for that. I'm working on my second Bible now. My first one practically torn to shreds. Let me go get that one. I'm going to put you on hold for a second. But to you, you won't notice any passage of time because it'll seem to you like I'm coming right back. But really, I'm going to go get my Bible. Kind of like death. Death is the same way. Yeah, when you die, seems to you that the very next second you're standing with Christ, even though maybe 300, 400, 500 years intervene. Now, you're going to experience this magical thing right now, because I'm going to put you on pause, and then I'm going to come back, and it's going to seem like no time to you. Let this be an object lesson on the topic of death. Okay, here we go. Okay, there it is. Ha ha, I'm back. You can't believe what I did between that little brief little editing seam you probably noticed there. I went home, mowed the grass. I ate lunch. My youngest son grew up, went to college, graduated yesterday, and I'm now 67 years old. So there you have it. That's the death state. Ephesians 1 21 reads this way. Yeah, if I can get my Bible here, it's about in three different pieces. That's from trying to pound it into a square hole for years. Can't do it. Ephesians 1 21 speaks about seating us among the celestials, up over every sovereignty and authority, power and lordship, not only in this eon, but also in that which is impending. This eon. You see, we're living in a present eon. That was Ephesians 1 21. Now you go to Ephesians 2, 7. See, it's handy to know this, because this is another way you can have fun with the eons. You can point this out to people to show that there are at least five eons. So we heard about this eon. Now, 2, 7, that in the oncoming eons, he should be displaying the transcendent riches of his grace. Oncoming eons. So there are at least two eons ahead of us. That's Ephesians 2, 7. Then you pull Ephesians 3, 9 out of your hat, which says, speaks of the untraceable riches of Christ to enlighten all as to what is the administration of the secret which has been concealed from the eons in God who creates all that now may be made known. So, concealed from the eons that now may be made known, there were at least two eons in the past. Now, it's not my intention to delineate these five eons. I already do that in a series that I haven't published yet. Sorry. I need to put it on CD. It's on cassette now, but nobody owns cassette players anymore. It's about the eons. So I actually delineate for you. Fully clothed. I'm fully clothed when I do it. I delineate the five eons. And I'm going to release that CD sometime. But first I have to make it. So I want to go to passages in the Word of God if I have time. You're kidding me. I don't have time? They're wanting to cut me short because I've gone so long in the past. People are wearing out their pause buttons on their own machines, on your computers there. Can I give you one verse? Two. I can give you two. I'm going to do the rest tomorrow. But look at this. I'm going to give you two verses right now that shows you how this word can really screw you up, i.e. if you go through a seminary. Matthew 18:8. This is famous. You've heard this verse. Now, if your hand or your foot is snaring you, strike it off and cast it from you. This is Jesus speaking. Is it ideal for you to be entering into life maimed or lame, or having two hands or two feet to be cast into fire aeonian? Fire aeonian. Of course, the standard translations, the ones that were based on the screw-up that Jerome began back there in whatever year, I think it's the 4th century, might be earlier, they make that eternal fire. Well, no, the fire is aeonian. In this case, it only lasts for the coming eon. So you can see how you can get screwed up there if you think this fire is eternal. That's one of the jump-off places for people who think that there's such thing as eternal torment. You know, in spite of the fact that all these verses clash with other verses, like God is the Savior of all mankind, Jesus came into the world to save sinners, all is out of God, through God, and into God. Through one man, death reigned. Through another man comes life. All are condemned in Adam. All are justified in Christ. You have to shove all those verses out the window in order to embrace eternal fire. And why is it that when people are given the choice between eternal fire and these other verses, give me the eternal fire. I want the eternal fire. Not for me, but for Uncle Joe, somebody else. But it's wonderful to be able to believe all of Scripture, and you can believe in the aeonian fire because you can see, oh, well, sure, it's terrible, wouldn't want to be there, but it only lasts for eons. That's nothing compared to eternity. Nothing. It lasts for eons. And you can also believe these other verses that after the Aeonian fire ends, then all this other stuff is also true. You see the beauty? You see the fun you can have with the eons? The fun you can have? You can believe all of Scripture. You don't have to be like these other people who are sweeping. They sweep these other far-reaching verses under the rug. They can't believe them. They don't understand them. Verses like I just gave you. The far-reaching, God's going to save everyone, all things consummated in Christ, all these verses that are obviously there. If you mistranslate the word Ion and Ionian, you have to sweep these far-reaching verses under the rug. But you don't have to do that if you're listening to this show, because I'm telling you how to have fun with the eons. It's fun to believe all of Scripture. It's fun to believe in judgment and punishment and death and sin. It's fun to believe in them as long as you realize they're Aeonian and not eternal. Because then you can believe these other verses as well, and you don't have a rug that looks like a flipping beret on the Matterhorn. I don't have time for the second verse. Tomorrow's the last day of the week already. I'm going to get to the rest of these tomorrow. So I remain yours, Martin Zenner. Believe in God no matter what the clergy tell you. You want fun? You want fun with the eons? Of course you do, or you wouldn't be here. Fun with the eons is not confusing God's processes with his goals. You see, it's his processes that are Aeonian. All the suffering we're going through now, the process, the death, the sin, these are processes toward the goal. And if you think that the processes are the goal, i.e., if you think that Aeonian things are eternal, then I would have to laugh at you. I must laugh at you if you think that, because it is totally ridiculous. You think processes are goals? Death is a goal? Suffering is a goal? Pain is God's goal? That's a real joke, because everybody knows those are processes. Well, everybody who knows about the eons knows that they're processes because they're Aeonian. And we're going to hammer that for you today, and nobody's ever going to laugh at you again. They're laughing at the ministers. They're laughing at Dr. James Kennedy and Dr. James Dobson and Billy Graham. But they won't laugh at you, because you'll be having fun knowing about the eons. And you can make sense. How'd you like to do what I do for a living? That's right. I'm going to make you make sense. Hello again, everyone. Martin Zenner. We're going to go right to the scriptures, because I'm going to get these scriptures out. Nobody's cutting me off today. We're looking at passages where if you mistranslate this critical word that appears so many times in the scripture that nobody's ever heard of because of divinely inspired mistranslations that lead the masses astray, in order that God can reveal himself to people who care enough to check up on the translators to get a concordance. This shows up in the King James. If you have a concordance, you look up the word eternal, and you see that it's based on the word ion. You look up the word age, it's based on the word ion. Holy smoke, they translated one word eternal and time. They translated it eternity, and they translated it age. That makes no sense, but it's, well, I got to get to the scriptures. Matthew 25:46, this famous verse here, when Jesus is, the nations are standing before Christ after he has returned. The goat nations, the sheep nations, those at his right, those at his left. Then they shall also be answering, saying, Lord, when did we perceive you hungering or thirsting or a stranger or naked or infirm and did not serve you? Verse 45 of Matthew 25. Then shall he be answering them, saying, verily I am saying to you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of these, the least, neither do you do it to me, these shall be coming away into chastening Aeonian, yet the just into life Aeonian. course, in your standard versions, that will read, "These shall go away into everlasting punishment, yet the just into everlasting life." And the unbelievers say, the unbelievers in the world and the unbelievers in Christianity, they say, this proves that the word aeonion, the Greek word aeonion, is eternal, because it says that the just go into life eternal. It's got to mean eternal there, because we know that the just live forever. Well, this verse isn't trying to tell you that the just live forever. Anybody knows that if you're made immortal, which it plainly says we are in 1 Corinthians 15, immortal people cannot die. What this is saying is that immortal people also live during the eons. It's specific information. If you tell somebody, I have to work the holiday, well, how come you're not working after the holiday? Well, I didn't say I wasn't working after the holiday. I'm just telling you specific information that I have to work the holiday. You're assuming that I'm not working any other time. Likewise, people here assume that because believers are said to have life aeonian, then how come they don't live forever? Well, they do. This is specific information. So, yes, I'm limiting the life here. I'm not limiting the life so much as I'm limiting what this passage is trying to say. And all it's trying to say is that certain people are going to live for the eons. It does not have eternity in view here, and neither does any other scripture passage. So, because I'm limiting the life, I can also say that the punishment or the chastening is aeonian also, that the goat nations will go into aeonian chastening for a period of time. Then it ends, and then they stand before God at the great white throne, and he judges them. They go to the second death, but death is not eternal. Holy smokes, no. Christ abolishes death, and God's going to be all in all. Now I go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. Speaking of a time, the unveiling of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the day of indignation from heaven with his powerful messengers in flaming fire, dealing out vengeance to those who are not acquainted with God, and those who are not obeying the evangel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall incur the justice of aeonian extermination from the face of the Lord. Isn't it nice to know that? You can have fun with that. You can talk about extermination. You can talk about fire. Yes, Christ is coming with flaming fire. Yes, some are going to be exterminated from his face. But it's aeonian. It's for a period of time. After that, they're saved because God's the Savior of all mankind. You can believe everything. It's a wonderful thing, and it's a source of great fun. How terrible this thing, the justice of eternal extermination. I don't know how the King James Version reads there, and I don't have the stomach to look at it. Do that on your own. The justice of eternal extermination? Eternal extermination is not just. How can God be just if he makes us out of the mold of Adam? He creates us to be dying creatures. We cannot pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. We're in darkness. No one's seeking out God, Paul says in Romans 3. And now we're supposed to believe and be saved. And it's just of God who, after he sends a Savior, it's just of him to send people to eternal torment. That's not just, but aeonian extermination, that is just, because God's eventually going to bring them out of that. And there's many scriptures to testify to it. Hebrews 6:2. There's another place you can get screwed up easily with a bad translation. Let's start with verse 1. Wherefore, leaving the word dealing with the rudiments of Christ, we should be brought on to maturity, not again disrupting the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith on God, of the teaching of baptizings, besides the imposition of hands and the resurrection of the dead and the judgment aeonian. It's aeonian judgment. God does judge, but he judges aeonially. It has to do with time. Why? The same reason we speak of the aeonian purpose in 3:11, Ephesians 3:11, because it's stupid to say that God is eternally judging, never coming to a judgment. This proves that this word cannot mean eternal. Eternal judgment? That's idiotic. I've used that word a lot, haven't I? Idiotic and stupid. Well, what do you expect? I'm in the midst of a wicked eon. I think that's in Galatians. Is it 1:5? This current wicked eon. I like that phrase, current wicked eon. It helps me understand the time I'm living in. No wonder I'm having a bad day. I'm living in a wicked eon, and I'm getting tired of it. I want to be changed. It's aeonian judgment. Everything makes sense there. I got one more verse for you. Oh, nuts, I lost my bookmark. Wait a minute. Matthew 8, Hebrews 6:2. Oh, I could be done. 2 Thessalonians, I did that. What's this one? Matthew, I'm done. I got all the verses in. I'm a happy Aeonian camper. I hope you learned something this week. I did. It ain't the messenger, it's the message. Do the research yourself. Get a concordance, get the concordant version, and God is going to shine for you like he never has before. You've been listening to Martin Zender at Zender Talk. God bless each and every one of you.
Eon number 3, the worst eon there has ever been, and you're living in it. No wonder you're having a bad day. That's why you're living in a wicked eon. However, like the weekend, Saturday, Sunday, a lot of people look forward to Saturday and Sunday. When you're in school, you can't wait for Friday. That bell rings at 3 o'clock. You run out the door screaming, jump on the bus, it takes you home, and you don't have to go back to that damn place for 2 days, also known as the weekend. We are heading into the weekend of the Aeonian times, the two future eons. The next eon is the 1,000-year millennium run by Israel upon this same earth, but it will be regenerated. That is Eon 4, also called the Kingdom Eon. Jesus talked about it, referred to it as the eon to come. Mistranslations have robbed this word from you. That's why some of you have never heard of it. The King James has botched the Hebrew, the Greek word ion. Should be translated eon, sounds like it, means the same thing, an indistinct period of time. They have made this word eternal, they have turned it into world, they have turned it, they translated it age once in a while, which is pretty good, but they're not consistent. And the adjective, they've completely botched, they've made it, again, eternal and forever and ever, and it's a complete botch job. This is why you've never heard of the eons. It's not my fault. So the eon after the 1,000 years will be the fifth eon. The fifth and final eon is called the new heavens and the new earth. God will dwell on the new heavens and new earth. There will no longer be any temple. The temple will be in the fourth eon, but not the fifth eon. God will dwell with humanity. Death will be segregated to the lake of fire, which is the second death. There will be no more people dying during the fifth eon. They will be dying during the fourth eon, during the kingdom eon, because they are going to be criminals cast into the valley of Gehenna, which will be outside of Jerusalem. And even the scriptures say that someone who lives to be 100 years old during that millennial kingdom will be considered but a youth. But people won't even be dying on the new earth in the fifth eon. And at the end of the eons, referred to as the consummation by Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:26, death will be abolished. Those who were in the second death are liberated. And God shall be all in all. 1 Corinthians 15:28. All this began when Jesus Christ created the eons. And I think it made a noise. Probably, I'd like to think it sounded like water crystallizing or maybe Rice Krispies. Now, along this line, I want to go to Romans 11:36. Because here we see what happens during the eons. The eons were created as a framework not only for us to slog through things and learn things and become educated and go through the processes of evil and good, understand contrast, understand God, but it's for God himself to reveal himself. And of course, he reveals himself through all these things we're going through. But listen to this. This is the greatest verse in the Bible. I call it the law of circularity. It's not technically that, but it's a nice handle that I use. Romans 11:36. I'm going to read the verse, then I'm going to show you the context, because the context helps define the verse. This is a great verse. I'm reading it out of the Concordant Literal New Testament. Out of him, through him, and for him is all. There's a little more to it, but that's what I want to focus on for now. Speaking of God, out of him, through him, and for him is all. This is the simplest way to understand the universe. I'm writing a book called The History of the Universe. I'm publishing it in serial form in my newsletter, ZWTF. If you go to my homepage, martinzender.com, Scroll down on the left side of the page, you will see ZWTF Archives. Click there and you'll see the history of the universe. I think the subtitle is The Answer to Everything, or something bold and audacious like that. But here's the simplest way, and I'm into simplicity, to understand what is happening. This knocks down everything. This is an encapsulation of anything you need to know, really. It's a crash course right here, Romans 11:36. All is out of God, through God, and into God. That is, everything came out of God. Everything. Nothing that exists has not come out of Him, including Jesus Christ. God created Christ. Christ created everything else. All is out of God. All is through God. That is, all things consist by God. All things happen because of God. You notice the common denominator here is God. All is out of God. All is through God. And all is into God. This covers the past, the present, and the future. You're following me, right? All is out of God. All is through God. Everything exists because of God, and all is into God. That is, everything that came out of God that now exists because of God will return to God. This verse tells us that. It's the Word of God. It's inspired. And the rest is details. Honestly, the rest is details. This is all you really need to know. Well, no, it's not all you need to know, but it's the most compact, far-reaching, both into the past and into the future, verse you will ever read. Some people, believe this or not, some people think that the all in this verse, seeing that out of Him, through Him, and into Him is all, some people think that the all there doesn't mean all. They think that only some things are out of God, only some things exist because of God or through the will of God, and only some things will return to God. Christians are famous for this. Christians make the gigantic mistake of, they'll agree with the first part of this verse, all is out of God. Never got an argument from a Christian yet that all is out of God, but after that, it's like the runner who trains to run the 110 meter high hurdles. And they're training and they're stretching and they're doing their pre-race warm-up and they've trained for 4 years and they've dedicated their lives to this. And they come out of the starting blocks, boom, the gun fires, they get over the first hurdle, but they fall on the second hurdle. All that training and they fall down, go boom. And it's very embarrassing. And of course you see it in slow motion after the race and you just avert your eye because, oh my God, they trained for this. They dreamed about it. Their parents sacrificed to get them here. I'm assuming throughout that this race is an Olympic race. It's a huge race. Oh, this is the Olympics. This is the big show. All eyes are upon you. You trip on the second hurdle. All you have to do is jump over the hurdles. You can't do that after practicing it for 4 years or longer. It's embarrassing. So Christians, they come out of the blocks, all is out of God. Yeah, that's the first hurdle. They clear the first hurdle. But then they get to the second hurdle. All is through God. That is, all exists because of God. Boom, flat on their faces. Because once God creates things, the things, according to them, are on their own. Everything's on its own. God starts the ball rolling. Everything's out of Him. Then He's got some distant errands to attend to. So He leaves us on our own. Otherwise known as human free will. God doesn't interfere. God sets the principles in place. The physical laws. And then He takes off. And then things just are, everything's on autopilot. Except for human beings. I mean, gravity's on autopilot. Friction is on autopilot. Centrifugal force is on autopilot. Electricity is on autopilot. Everything is on autopilot except human beings. Human beings, according to popular religion, are a unique creation. They're a blank slate, and they are they are all capital G gods. Every human being is a capital G god. Yes, yes, yes. So all is out of God, but all is through human beings. You decide everything. You decide where you get to spend eternity. There's no bigger decision than that. But that's a lie. People who say that have tripped on the second hurdle. Really embarrassing for them. And their parents sitting in the stands. That's my boy, that's my boy. Then they trip on the second hurdle and they go, I don't know who that kid is. Who? Did you see that kid trip on the second hurdle? No, who? What? Yeah. Disassociate themselves from. The third hurdle, they never even get to that. All is into God. Everything God creates, God returns to himself. They don't even get to that hurdle. They've already screwed up on the second hurdle, thinking that human beings are responsible for continuing what God began. So they're sure as hell not going to get to all returns to God. No, because get this, they think that most things return to Satan. That Satan has an eternal kingdom far away from God's kingdom, as far away as Newark, New Jersey is from Paris, France. Oh yes, very, very distant, thousands of miles away. Satan's kingdom, it's too bad that all that came out of God doesn't return to God. But it does. And I'm going to prove to you that all means all. And I'll end with this. Verse 33. I'm going to lead up to verse 36. Oh, the depths of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How inscrutable are his judgments and untraceable his ways. Here's the part. Watch this. For who knew the mind of the Lord? Or who became his advisor? Or who gives to him first and it will be repaid him, seeing that out of him, through him, and for him is all. The key phrase is seeing that. So that this is a logical statement here. Paul asks the ridiculous question. Who gives to him first and it will be repaid him? That is, who gives anything to God first and then God reacts to it and gives back? This is what Christians actually think, that they pay, they give God the gift. They give God all kinds of gifts, their faith, their belief, their church attendance. They give God all kinds of gifts. But who in their right minds would say that anyone can give to God something first? Who gives to God something first? Paul is using this as an argument to prove that the all that he's going to use in verse 36 is indeed all. The only way this all of verse 36 could not be everything is if there could, is if there was one thing that somebody gave to God first that he doesn't that he does not have. The crazy supposition here, for the sake of argument, is did God get anything from anybody? Was there something God did not have that one of his creatures gave to him first? Is there something that the creature had that was not in the possession of God, that the creature gave to God? And God was like, oh, what's this? Oh, I've never seen this before. Thank you, creature. You introduced me to some new thing. If that is true, only then would all not be out of God. But Paul asks this, what should be a rhetorical question, who gives to God something first? Duh. Obviously that can't happen. And so here's where the seeing that, who gave to God first? Who gave to him first? Seeing that out of him, through him, and for him is all. All means all. Because if it did, it includes every single thing that could not be given to God first from a human, which is everything. Is that convoluted? Is that plain, sort of, kind of? If there's one thing that a human could have given to God first, then all wouldn't mean all. But since there's nothing God could receive first from a human being, then the all of Romans 11:36 is definitely all. And if you doubt it, Paul asks this ridiculous rhetorical question. Is there anything that humans gave to God first? No? Then all is out of, through, and into God.